Well, good morning. Morning. Hi. Good morning. Nice to see you all. And if you've got your Bibles with you, then let's open your Bibles. We're going to read together from Luke chapter 19. We've already had bits of the story shared with us already through the videos and so on. Today, if you hadn't already clocked the fact, is Palm Sunday. And so it's the Sunday before Easter Sunday, which is next week. And this is Palm Sunday. And we have palms from Jerusalem, which are beautiful, actually. I think that they all kind of get handed out. Or did everyone get one of these? Have you all got one? Yes, they're all on the seats and stuff like that. Please do take one. These are actually all the way from Jerusalem, made from real Jerusalem palms. I've authenticated each one of them. And I can now that's not true. That's not true. Okay, so we're thinking about the story of Jesus and his approach to Jerusalem and just him revealing himself, you know. I mean, I love that video. I hadn't seen the videos before this morning, but I love the video of the guy sort of saying, you know, we'd been waiting years, 3 years. You know, is it now Jesus? 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 And him always sort of saying, no, shh. No, shh, no, shh, 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 be quiet. And this is the moment. This is the moment when suddenly everybody gets to see who Jesus really is. So Luke chapter 19 and reading from verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on his way going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying this? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they'd been told, and they were untying this colt, and the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of people, a whole crowd of disciples, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I don't know if you have ever picked a fight with anyone. Have you ever picked a fight with someone? I don't know if maybe this is something that you do all the time. Maybe you are. No? Okay, that's good. Probably best not to do that. I was thinking about picking fights with people as I was thinking about this particular passage. It's an interesting way to think about it, really. You know, that actually what was going on was Jesus was picking a fight. Jesus was picking a fight. Jesus was kind of like, okay, we're done. You know, when you get to that place where you're going to go, right, we're done. We're not taking any more of this nonsense. I'm here. You're here. Let's get it on. That's basically what was going on here. We've had 3.5 years of him kind of like dawdling around Galilee and then off to Nazareth and then up to, you know, all the other places, Nazareth and da-da-da-da, all the other places, Capernaum, just to name another place. I know some other Bible names as well. Bethphage, for example. So they're kind of like, they've been dawdling around for three and a half years. Off they go. And he's been sort of saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God is trying to do. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is how you enter in. This is a demonstration now as I perform this miracle of what the kingdom of God is like, about the goodness of God, the kindness of God. This is how I want you to know and understand what this is all about. And there's been these guys who are kind of like, you know, walking behind them, kind of going, oh, that's interesting, did you get that? You know, the disciples who don't really understand what's going on. They're absolutely hysterical all the time. And then every now and again, there's a huge crowd, and they do outside catering for thousands, all that kind of stuff. You know, they do all sorts of interesting things. Three and a half years, off we go. And eventually, they get noticed. And they get noticed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and by the rulers and by the Romans and by various other people who kind of go, hang on a second, what's going on here? And every now and again, they kind of come up to him and kind of go, hang on a second, you said that doesn't sound right. And he sort of tells them an answer, and basically they go away again. But quite obviously, over the period of time, for these three and a half years, the tension is building. The tension is building because they realize, hang on a second, he's actually saying things which, if they're true, are going to completely destroy everything that we understand. All of our vested interests are at stake here. This guy is going to cause trouble. And by the time he gets to this day, he has a price on his head. He has a price on his head. By the time he gets to the moment where he enters into Jerusalem, Jesus has a price on his head. And he's been picking a fight, and this is the day that he's going to make it plain that that's exactly what he's here to do, that he's not going to back away quietly. He's not going to quieten down. He's not going to slink quietly into Jerusalem, but instead he's going to get himself a horse. Well, it's not a horse. It's a donkey, and he's going to process into Jerusalem in a way that is just so provocative. And this guy's got money, you know, available for anyone to get him. You know, he's already provoked them. He's already kind of got them, and now he's sort of saying, no, I'm not backing away. I'm not backing down. In primary 7, my teacher was called Mr. Millen. Mr. Millen was a man who, when I was in primary 7, I don't know how tall I was when I was in primary 7. All I remember being was as tall as Mr. Millen, who was obviously not a very tall person if I was in primary 7, and he was whatever. Anyway, so Mr. Millen, and he was really quite a nice guy, to be honest. And most of the time, we got on quite well. And I sat at the back of the class because at that point I was showing my, you know, restraint and excellence in all things academic. And so he'd put me at the back of the class. Either that or it was kind of like keep him further away so I don't have to look at him. I don't know. It's one of the two. Anyway, I sat at the back and one day Brian Donnelly, who is one of the boys in the class, I don't know what he did, but Brian Donnelly got into trouble from Mr. Milne. And this is in the days, boys and girls, when they were allowed to hit you at school. Not anymore. But they were when I was at school, and they had a thing called a belt, which was basically a big bit of leather. And so Brian Donnelly got into trouble and was taken out the front to get one of the belt. And so Mr. Millen had taken out his belt, and Brian Donnelly was there. And they do it in front of the class so they can kind of intimidate everybody else. That's the idea anyway. Anyway, Mr. Millen, who, as I say, was not a big guy, but basically was a good guy. Anyway, he had got Brian Donnelly out. Brian Donnelly then got one of the belt. Poof. I was sitting beside my pal Smits. Ian Smithers and I sat together, and we were at the back, and I said, he didn't hit him very hard, did he? kind of at that kind of level of volume. Yeah. Okay. Mr. Millen heard that someone was showing a bit of dissent, shall we say, a bit of cheek from the back of the class. And he did that thing that teachers do. Who said that? Who said that? Just who said that? And gallus as anything, I went, I did. And he went, would you just like to repeat what you said then? And I said, aye. You didn't hit him very hard, did you? And so Mr. Millen thought that was an invitation for him to demonstrate his excellence at belting, which he then proceeded to do. So I then get pulled out, and Brian Donnelly goes off laughing, basically. And I stood there, and I did that thing. I don't know what on earth I was thinking about, but it was like, I just thought, I don't care. I'm bigger than you. You're just a wee guy. On you go. Off you go. Do your worst. It was that kind of like, I'm looking at the class going, no, all right, come on then. Right. He whacked me so hard. It was like the first one stung as if it was going to cut my fingers in half. Anyway, at which point, I'm kind of going, okay, that's fine. Come on, then. So like, I went on. He gave me six of the belt. My hand stung, absolutely stung. And then he said, and now, if you'd like to go and see Mr. Anderson, the head teacher, he will also give you six of the belt. Off you go. At which point, I thought, that's not good news. Mr. Anderson used to wear his belt under his jacket. So those of you who are old enough might remember this. So he wore to warm the leather up so that it would actually, so that when it hit you, it would wrap you around your arms, basically, around your hands. So this is like, so off I trod it. Anyway, I won't tell you this, the story. All that happened was I did not have hands that I could do anything with for the next kind of couple of days, and I felt really stupid. And to be honest with you, I was trying to kind of think of an example. I didn't want to tell you all the other examples of me picking fights with people because that wasn't a good example. I just wanted to pick one that was a wee bit kind of random and quite a long time ago. So it was a bit like, it was a bit of an embarrassing situation. It was a stupid example of picking a fight with a teacher, okay? It was a stupid thing to do. It was a stupid thing to do. I shouldn't have done it. Boys and girls, don't do that. That's not what you should do, okay? That was a bad example, and I was very stupid. And I learned my lesson. Oh, yes, I did. I learned my lesson. And I never did it again, I can assure you. Mr. Mullen swaggered about the place for the rest of the primary seven, as I remember, and I never got any hassle. He never got any hassle off me. Anyway, so I'm thinking about picking fights, and I'm thinking about, you know, and I was just trying to think of an example. That's not a good example, really. It's not a good example because it's just stupid. It was a completely stupid thing to do, but it was fairly typical of what I would do, and so I thought I'd tell you about how I had been so stupid all that time ago. Jesus, on the other hand, picked a fight for a different reason, and he wasn't stupid about it. This was intentional. This was focused. This was clear. This was him just making everyone aware of what was going on. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The people that day, when they received Jesus, the ones that were with him, the guys that were around, the disciples who had been following on for 3 years, not very sure what was going on, they knew what was going on. They knew that this is actually Jesus finally outing himself as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, as the chosen one of the Lord. This is him finally saying, there is no question now what's going on. There's no question now what is happening. I am entering into the lion's den. I'm entering into the final battle. I'm entering into the fight that is required. I'm making it clear that I am not going to turn away from you. I'm not slinking in. I'm not hiding in the shadows. I'm coming straight forward for you. And I'm making it clear what I'm saying. These things that I've been saying in different times over the last 3.5 years in different ways, I am demonstrating to you now a prophetic declaration, an act which could not be misinterpreted by anyone. This was Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. This was Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This was Jesus in front of everybody making a bold claim that this was who he was. And knowing that it would lead where it led, knowing that this was a fight that he was entering into, knowing that this was a decision that he was making. And it wasn't accidental. You can tell it wasn't accidental because they had code words. They had secret code words. Did you notice the secret code word? When I come for the donkey, you have to say, the Lord needs it. And what should I do when he says that? You should give him the donkey, right? Okay, so when the donkey comes, this is the code word. The Lord needs it. And the guy with the donkey goes, yes, the Lord needs it. There you go. They had a code word. Brilliant. So they'd got it all organized before. They'd sent people ahead and sort of said, you know, organize the colt. Don't let anyone else sit on him. It's got to be ready for the Lord. I'm going to send someone. When you send someone, give the colt to give the donkey to them, bring them along. They got it all organized. Jesus had prepared for this. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus understood these things. And what we see as he got on the donkey was a glorious defiance. Glorious defiance. And absolute superlative courage. He knew what was coming. He knew where he was going. He had a price in his head. He knew what was going on. He understood. He was choosing to step in. But he didn't do it kind of like uncertain, in any uncertain way. He did it bold, clear, determined. And you know, there's lots of different things you can talk about in Palm Sunday. But I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the fact that actually there are times to pick fights. Mr. Millen was not the time to pick a fight. That was just stupid. But this was a time to pick a fight. And this time, this place, right here, right now, amongst us, this is a time to pick a fight. Don't know if you saw the statistics that the Church of England managed to produce about who believes and who doesn't believe what they believe. So apparently only 17% of the population believe in the resurrection according to the scriptures. I think that's a pretty high percentage, actually, in comparison to the people I know and the ones that I talk to, but that's a stat that came out today. 46% of people believe in life after death. 46% of people don't believe in life after death. You know? The statistics that we had a couple of years ago from the Tear Fund was that in Scotland, less than 2% of the Scottish population were Bible-believing Christians. The stats that came out last year gave the Church of Scotland an end date. We talked about this before. 2033, apparently, is when we're going to close down. So that's good to know. I'll have got my pension at that point, I hope. No, I won't. So I'm hoping that doesn't happen, at least for another wee bit beyond that. So this is the natural reaction to all the things that are going on are actually to kind of go, oh my goodness, this is terrible. Let's hide, let's run away, let's step down, let's keep quiet. Let's just move over here to the side. Let's not get involved. I think it's wrong. I think that's the wrong thing to do. I think the wrong thing to do. And I think the right thing to do is, I think it's time to pick a fight. Actually, I think it's time to sort of say, no, I'm sorry, but that's not actually going to happen. I'm sorry, but actually the time, you might see these other things going on, but actually I see other things happening. I see other opportunities coming. You know, I look at the thing and I talk about this. I'm sure I've talked about this before. You know, the fact that actually that in school our kids are taught just enough to put them off Christianity. I call it inoculation, spiritual inoculation. It's we're just giving them enough to put them off. We're not giving them a full dose. We're not giving them the real thing. We're just giving them enough to make them kind of go, is that it? You're joking. Why would I ever want to follow, you know, why would I ever want to be a Christian if that's what you're talking about? I want to sort of say, I am glad that we are at a stage where we are seeing the demise of Christendom, the kind of the inherited pattern that we've had up till now, where actually now you don't sort of say, well, everybody's a Christian because we lived in a Christian country. That's just how it is. That's what Christendom was all about. That's past, or at least it's passing. It's almost past. It's almost past, but not quite. And now we're saying, if you want to be a Christian, you have to choose. You have to choose. You have to actually say yes to Jesus. You have to hear the gospel and respond. You have to say, I want to give my life to this. And I love that. I think that's great, because what it does is it gets rid of that inoculation thing, just enough to put you off. I hate all of that. That's all part of the old part. Now we're into a new thing. And there's opportunities ahead of us. You know, I keep sort of saying this, but the people sort of say, oh, it must be so bad being part of the Church of Scotland. They're closing churches here and there and everywhere. And I keep saying to them, no, because do you know what's going to happen? We're going to be planting churches back into those churches. We are going to see all these places that are actually closing. We're going to start seeing them actually opening again. And they're not going to open with kind of like the same as they had before, previous version. they're going to have a vibrant worshiping, witnessing community of people who actually just are completely going for it with God and who actually are genuinely demonstrating the good news of Jesus Christ to people all around them in such a way that actually they kind of go, of course we want to be part of that. Because look at these people's lives. You know, it's an amazing grace. That, you know, Amazing Grace is such an amazing song, you know. And of course, we focus on Jesus and about what he does. But actually, you know, as I listen to Amazing Grace, I kind of go, yeah, I am lost and broken. You're too right. You're too right. And he rescued me. He rescued me. And I feel that. Every day, it gets stronger and stronger as the years go by, that I'm more and more amazed at the goodness of God because of my brokenness, you know. And so I am confident of this, that when people get up close and they discover that actually our lives are turned around and that actually we don't live in that brokenness anymore, that we don't live in that place of lostness anymore, that we don't feel that we just have no idea what's going on in life, that we're just kind of sort of doing something to get through. But actually, we have found a Savior who loves us and who transforms our lives and who changes our terrible bad habits into kind of like life habits and, you know, and transforms us to give us hope and all these other things. That is a place of great hope for people. That is a great place of great hope. And, you know, I look around and I know most of you reasonably well. I know that that's true for you. I know that that's why you're here, and that's why we're confident of this, that actually when we start new things, when we actually see new people, you know, engaging with them, that they will actually come to faith, because we have been rescued. We have been rescued, and we have had grace shown to us when we did not deserve it, when we do not deserve it, and again, his faithfulness just continues to pour out and pour out and pour out. So why are we confident of these things? We're confident of these things because we know that it's real in our life. So why is it that we need to pick a fight? We need to pick a fight because actually it's not okay just for us to continue to sort of say, well, here we are and we found Jesus and isn't that great? There is a community outside these walls who do not know Jesus and have never and do not know how amazing he is and this city that doesn't know and needs us to go and to tell them and to share the good news of Jesus with them and to demonstrate that with them. Jesus' desire is this, that none should perish, but all should be able to enter into a living faith. That they should have an opportunity to discover for themselves that it's good news and it's true for them and that they can actually enter in. And how do they do that? They do that by seeing a vibrant, worshiping, witnessing church. It's the body of Christ that manifests itself, that shows what we're all about, that actually draws people to a knowledge of salvation, that allows them to be able to sort of say, oh, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about marriage is restored. You're talking about hope restored. You're talking about addictions broken. You're talking about illnesses cured. You're talking about, you know, all of these amazing things. You're talking about the restoration of kind of rights, and you're talking about health and education and housing and all the other things actually, and the transformation of these things. Oh, that's what you're talking about. Oh, right. Well, that I am interested in. Yeah, come on. And that is what we're talking about. And do you know, Jesus died not for a few, but for many, that many would have the opportunity and would be able to then choose. You know, he died so that all would be able to open up. Every now and again, I kind of like try and influence the worship leaders to maybe sneak in a song that I like now and again. So here's my bid for next week, which is, There Is a Green Hill Far Away. Outside the city. Well, I love it. Let's sing that next week. Whoever's on, don't know who's on, but anyway, you know, I just love it. I love that hymn because it has that verse and it has that phrase in it that talks about there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven, and that we may enter in. I love that. I love the fact that actually, you know, he's made a way for us. You know. So I want us to do that for these reasons. I wanted to do it because I believe that actually it's important for us to continue to press out. But it does require of us that actually we have that posture that says, we're going to pick a fight here. We're not going to back away. We're not going to kind of just, you know, we're not just going to let this stuff slide past us. But actually, we're going to actively stand and say, nope, this is what we're going to do. And you know, we're completely different. You know when, I mean, the example of Mr. Milne and all the rest of it, that's just nonsense. I'm not talking about that kind of stupid thing. I'm talking about fighting with love and with worship. You know, with a passion for transformation of people's lives. You know, we're not talking about... it says in Ephesians 6 that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against all the things that the enemy would want to throw at us. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we want to engage with them. So we love people. We love them. We love the people who don't like us. We love the people who oppose us. We love the people who are against us in different ways. And we, you know, actually, the more they oppose us, the more we love them back. Let's challenge each other to do that. Let's challenge each other to actually bless and encourage and lavish love in ways which are disproportionate and completely overwhelming for those who in some way feel as though they're opposing what we're doing. Because actually, because that's actually what grace is. Grace is God's undeserved love offered to us. And all we're doing is actually demonstrating grace to others. We are offering undeserved love to those who oppose, to those who cause us difficulty, those who do these other things. That's what God calls us to do. But to do that, we need to know that we're in a fight. We need to know that we've chosen to step up and step in and not to sort of stand away and kind of let life just sort of like drift past and let our spiritual life just amble past. We have to engage. We have to choose. And so that's what we want to do. And we want to do that because we want to see a number of different things happening. First one is we actually believe that it's important for us to see breakthrough happening. We want to see a breakthrough in miracles and in healing and in salvation. You know, we actually want to see the kingdom of God breaking out amongst us. And I want to sort of say, I have seen them. You know, we have seen them. Those of us who have been around a while, we have seen healings and we've seen miracles and we've seen salvations and we've seen God move amongst us. And I say yes to that. Isn't that great? Wasn't that amazing? Good. That's yesterday's news. It's time to fight for the next harvest field. It's time for us to fight for the next batch of people to be healed and to see miracles and to have salvation. It's time for us to do that. It's time for us to choose to fight, not to sort of step away. It would be easy to step away. It'd be a lot easier to step away. But we do that, and we do that in simple ways. We do that by keeping our love on, to borrow a phrase. You know, we do that by blessing, by serving, by loving. We do it by worshiping, by praising. About 2 weeks ago, I think the prophetic community met together, and one of the things that they felt God was sort of saying was that we should spend some time just to set some time, some days aside to pray, but also to fast, to actually to take a break from our normal pattern of life in terms of whatever it is that we do. Fasting can be all sorts of things. It can be food, it can be water, it can be television, it can be Facebook, it can be all sorts of different things. But basically what fasting is about is it's about creating hunger within us for God. It's not about persuading God to do any of these things. He doesn't need persuaded. He doesn't need persuaded to do the right thing. He's actually going to do that anyway. We don't need to worry about that. So what it's about is not that. It's about sort of saying, I want to grow in hunger for God. I want to become more passionate for him. And so, you know, what I'm going to suggest, I'm going to slightly mess up the prayer breakfast on Saturday probably, but what I'm going to suggest is on Monday, Thursday, here's some good high church for you if you like high church. Monday, Thursday, that's Thursday. Good Friday, that's Friday. And low Saturday, that's Saturday. That we'll actually spend 3 days, or part of it, if that's what you want to do, but just pursuing God, pressing in for breakthrough around these things, around healing, and miracles, and salvations, and breakthroughs in the things that we're trying to do, the next harvest fields that we are sort of seeing in front of us. So we want to pray for that. And so for some of us, that's going to be fine. You can do that all the way through. It's in the Bible, it's called an Esther fast. It's usually kind of associated with not eating or drinking anything, but some of us won't be able to do that because of kind of medical conditions. Please don't get yourself into any difficulty. But the idea is that you pursue, that you set yourself some time and you say, right, for these next 3 days, I'm going to particularly focus on creating a hunger for more of God, a passion for more of Him, so that when we hit Sunday morning next week, when we hit Easter Sunday, that we are ready for the breakthrough, that we're asking for God to give that, and that we're ready for that. So the question I have is, are you ready for a fight? Are you ready for the fight? Are you ready to step up? Are you ready to actually say, we've seen what we've seen, and that's been good, but actually we're ready for the next harvest field. We're ready for the next breakthrough. We're ready for the next wave of salvations and healings and miracles. We're ready for that. That's what we're looking for, God, because we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're going to lead in a minute or two, but just as they do that, let's take a moment or two to ask the question, okay, Father, what is it that you're saying to me today through what is being said?